Philippians chapter number 1 this morning. Philippians chapter number 1. We begin a new series this morning. I want to preach through the book of Philippians that the Lord would have us to go through here. As we live in a world right now, doesn't seem to be a whole lot to rejoice about. You take a look at Paul. Paul was in prison. You think, well, it wasn't very much for Paul to rejoice about. But listen, that rejoicing is what the theme of this book of Philippians is. In fact, in Philippians 4, verse number 4, it is the key verse is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Written by a man that's not in a fancy prison. It's not like the country club prisons of our day. No, sirree. Now, he was in Caesar's prison in Rome, and he was about to go on trial. And I believe he knew that his time was short. But Paul was especially appreciative of how the Philippian Christians had treated him. They'd been a blessing in his life. You know, we need to remember, folks, they've been a blessing to us, don't we? You know, they had been a blessing in his ministry. They had sent him special offerings. And even when some folks, other folks weren't standing with him, these folks stood with him. And Paul wrote many letters to churches in the course of his ministry. Sometimes his letters, like the ones to the church in Corinth and the church in Galatia, were written to combat sins in the church. This is not the way this letter was about. This letter was different. In fact, in its pages, we find no words really of rebuke or correction. What we find are words of affection and praise. And it's apparent from what Paul writes here that this church stood with him in prayer. They stood with him in partnership, and they stood with him in financial support when other churches failed to come to his aid. And Paul never forgot their ministry of love. And as Paul begins this letter, he uses a word there in verse number 5 that we're going to focus on. Let's read the scripture here. Verse number 1, Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, Timothy was a help to Paul even while he was in prison. Timothy would help write the letters as Paul would dictate them, and then Timothy would, of course, deliver the letters, and that's why Timothy is with him. Timothy's not under arrest. Paul is under arrest, but Timothy is a great helper to him there. But look at verse number 2. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. There's some joy right there, amen. He mentions it like 16 times, I believe it is. 16 times he mentions rejoicing or joy in the book of Philippians. So he says, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We'll leave off reading there. But as Paul begins the letter, he uses a word there in verse number 5 that I want to point out. He says, he talks about how he's praying, remembering them in prayer, and he talks about making requests with joy there in verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship is what we want to focus on. It's the word a concept that can oftentimes be misunderstood by the modern church. We mentioned in the announcements we're going to have a fellowship next Sunday night after church. That's not what this word is all about, okay? We're having to get together and we're going to have some food Sunday evening after the church. And we call it a fellowship, but that is not this word. Sometimes Sunday night after church we'll say, let's all meet at Wendy's and we'll go down there and have a good time of fellowship together. You know, what we say is we're going to have food and we're going to talk. That is more. There's more to the word fellowship than what we think of fellowship. That's not what the word in verse 5 is speaking of. The fellowship that Paul speaks of in verse 5 runs far deeper than a meal or a good time together. Now, I like to have a good time with the best of them, amen? I love when we get together and have what we call fellowships. But listen, the English word fellowship here is a translation of the Greek word koinonia, which means partnership. He's talking about these folks partnered with him. They participated in Paul's ministry. I would dare say that these missionaries that we support back here that are on the back wall, as you go down there and read the missionary letters, of course, we read them on Wednesday night, the missionary letters that come in during the week. We read those on Wednesday night and we pray for those missionaries. We have fellowship. We're in fellowship with those missionaries. We're partnering together with them in the work that God's called them to do. That's the idea of what Paul is saying here. It refers to things held in common or things shared. And it means to be so closely bound together that there's open and mutual sharing. Now, it's the opposite of that is seen in Paul's usage of that word in 2 Corinthians 6:14. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" See, as believers, we're to have fellowship one with another. We're to partner together to get the work that God has called Christians to do, the Great Commission, to get it done in the world. But we're not to have fellowship. We're not to partner or have communion with those who are wicked or ungodly. It's not right for a believer to join in marriage, is specifically what he's talking about there, with an unbeliever. The whole idea, though, of this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14, the idea is that light and darkness are so mutually exclusive that they cannot dwell together. I mean, what does light do to darkness? It dispels it. Darkness is over when light hits it. Amen? They're so different that they share nothing in common. Paul takes that picture and projects it into the life of the believer. In fact, darkness is the absence of light. That's all it is. You can't say, "Give me some darkness." You know, you can say, "Give me some light," but all you do, if when you remove the light, you've got darkness. It's the absence of light. Now, believers and non-believers are so different that they should never yoke up in marriage. So biblical fellowship refers to those things that we are all involved in and share together, and it's those things that we hold in common as believers that I want to focus in on today. It's because of what we have in common that we partner together for the work of God. Amen. And it appears from what Paul says that the church in Philippi was a great church. The reason they were a great church is that they enjoyed and promoted genuine fellowship. I'm talking about genuine partnership in the ministry. It was their realization of these things that they had in common that made them great. Now, there are some basic truths that all of us who are saved hold in common. And these truths form the basis of our fellowship together. A realization of these truths are what will make our church or any church a great church. Amen. Now, first of all, we see we have a common birth. We have a common birth. There in verse number 1, he said, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ," notice this, "to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." Now, when I say a common birth, I'm not referring to an ordinary birth, not referring to a fleshly birth. There's nothing ordinary about what Jesus Christ did for us when He saved us by His grace. Amen? What I'm referring to is the fact that all believers share the same kind of born-again experience. Now, there's different things that make up us getting to the Lord, how God approached us, but all of us got saved the same way, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. Those who are truly born again got there the same way. Now, notice how Paul addresses his letter here to the Philippians. He was writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That designation set these people apart. See, not everybody in Philippi was saved. Just like not everybody in Orange Park is saved. You know, not everybody was in Christ Jesus. And it's this state of being in Christ Jesus that makes one a child of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's that simple. It's not real complicated, although sometimes some preachers try to make it complicated, try to make it more complicated than that. It's very simple. If you got Jesus in your life, you're saved. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you're lost. You're not saved. So how does a person get in Christ Jesus? Well, depending upon who you might ask, you'll get all kinds of answers to that question. Some folks will try to tell you that you need to be baptized or you need to live a good life. But listen, if you really want to know, just go to God's Word. Amen. God's Word will tell you how you can get in Christ Jesus. And I think we need to seek our answers from the Bible, because the Bible is going to be one of the books that's going to be there at the judgment. Amen. It's going to be open. It's going to be what we're judged by. And so what does the Word of God say about this? Well, first of all, the Bible makes it clear that you cannot be saved by your own strength or by anything that you can do, like works or good deeds. Romans 8, verse number 8 says, "So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." When we just take a look at our flesh, there's nothing that we could do to make God appeased. I mean, all He sees is a sinner. And if it wasn't for His grace and His mercy in our lives, well, we would not have salvation. We would only endure His wrath. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Secondly, the Bible is also clear when it states that the truth path to salvation is through faith in Christ, through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Why did He give His Son? "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked a very simple question that's in the minds, hearts and minds of folks. "What must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16, verse 30. Well, what did the apostles tell him? You know, they give him a long list of stuff. No, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So trust in the Lord. And in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it tells us what that's talking about. It said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A third thing, the Bible is again clear when it tells us that this salvation is available to all men. You know, regardless of who you are, this salvation is for you. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I like what 2 Peter 3:9 says, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Revelation 22 and verse 17 says that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and "let him that heareth say, come," and "let him that is athirst come," and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So, I'm glad that God didn't restrict it to just a certain class of people. It's whosoever will may come. And then fourthly, the Bible is clear when it teaches that anyone who does come to Jesus the Bible way will can be saved. But if you don't come Jesus' way, you don't come the Bible way, you will not be saved. You will not go to heaven. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, a very devoutly religious man, He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in John 3 and verse number 7, He said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. And as Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So the Bible is very clear that unless you come to Jesus, and you come to Jesus the way the Bible says you come to Jesus, through faith, trusting in what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary, you cannot be saved. You cannot become a child of God. So the answer as to how a person gets in Christ Jesus is simple. Respond to the call of God. Repent of your sin. Receive Jesus into your life. And then you'll be in Him. And He will be in you. And you'll be saved. That's how it works. Now, having said all that, let me say that when a person trusts Jesus as Savior, that person immediately becomes a part of the family of God. That you're born into God's family. And regardless of your background, you become one with other believers. We all share a common birth that places us in the same family. And if we're in the same family, we ought to have the same care one for another, haven't we? We ought to. We have a common birth. So have you experienced that new birth? Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? I trust that you are. Are you genuinely saved? If you are, praise God. If not, you can be today before you leave here today by trusting in what Christ Jesus has done for you. So we have a common birth. Second thing we see is that we have a common blessing. We have a common blessing. Paul gives his standard twofold blessing there in verse number 2 to the church. What does he say? He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. Grace, that's a twofold blessing. First of all, grace be unto you. And that grace, of course, comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should remind us not only that we are recipients of God's grace at salvation because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, but we are continual recipients of God's grace. Okay? God is the God of all grace. We saw in a series recently, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, God's the God of all grace. But that first grace, the grace of salvation, gives us an avenue to all the other grace for our needs in our lives. Grace for every need is available from the God of all grace. And then peace. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ too. This should remind us that we have peace at the moment of our salvation because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to receive peace because of that relationship. The Lord wants you to have peace this morning in the midst of a troubled world. And you can have peace. Thankfully, if you're saved this morning, you are at peace with Him. Romans 5, verse number 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We were enemies. We were enemies, but now we're not enemies. We're His friends. And Paul prays some very specific things here. We have notice there in verse number three. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now, when he's talking about thanking God, he's going to the Lord in prayer. And part of his prayer is thanksgiving. Amen. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, we see here that we have a common burden. You know, this section of the passage is really summed up by what Paul states in verse number 7. When he says, notice verse 7, he says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all," notice this, "because I have you in my heart." I have you in my heart. Paul is reminding these believers that they hold a special place in his life. They're in his heart. And think about what this statement says. You know, Paul's in a Roman prison awaiting trial before Caesar, and yet his thoughts are filled with praise for these special brothers and sisters in Christ. Even as he can see his own impending death, he still expresses his love for the brethren. And that ought to be a challenge to every child of God here this morning. The place that our fellow believers hold in our hearts reveals a great deal about where we stand with the Lord. I believe the Apostle Paul was close to the Lord. And it shows by the kind of prayers that he prayed. Now, we just as surely as we all share a common birth experience, we should also share a common burden experience. Burden one for another. Paul shares the twofold burden of his heart for the Philippian church here. And in doing so, he teaches us how we should feel about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, a burden is not always a negative experience. We see, first of all, there that there's a burden of prayer with praise. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he's talking about the praise that he's got for what they've been able to do in his life. Paul tells that his heart is filled with joy every time he remembers his fellow believers there in Philippi. He prays to the Lord and he praises the Lord. And they are in the family together. And this was his attitude toward all believers. And then he prays some very specific things for the church. Notice there in verse number Verse number 8, he says, For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul longed to see them. Paul also longed for some things in their life, and it's shown here in verse number 9, and he talks about some specifics that he prays for. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." He loves the fact that they have shown love to him, but he thinks, you know, it's not good enough, is it, for our love to abound in one area. He wants their love to continue abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He says there in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What was he saying? He wanted them to be full of God. Amen. Wanted their lives to be full of God. Wanted them to live for God. And he praised the Lord for what God was doing in their lives. But he was wanting God to continue to do a great work in them. I want you to notice this was a common thing in Paul's prayers. I'm not going to turn to these passages this morning, but I encourage you to turn to them. I do have them in my notes, and I'm going to share them with you this morning. But when Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1, verse number 8 and 9, he says this. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." It was, again, first of all, a prayer of thanksgiving. Just as he thanked God for here the people in Philippi, he thanked God for the Roman Christians. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." Paul talks about always praying for the Philippians. Paul talked about always praying for the Roman Christians. Listen, Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was busy in praying. What was he doing? He was interceding on the behalf of other Christians. We talked about this morning in our Sunday school hour. We talked about the intercession of Abraham and how important Abraham's intercession was in Lot being delivered from Sodom. And the importance of intercession in our life. Thank God we do have an intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an intercessor in the Holy Ghost. But listen, we need to be intercessors for others. And Paul was that kind of a Christian. He was a great intercessor. In Romans 6 and verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." What was he saying? He says, "I thank God that ye received the gospel." You know, when that doctrine of salvation was delivered to you, y'all believed the gospel, and Christ came into your heart and life and saved you. What a blessing. And then, not only to the Roman Christians, but the Corinthian Christians. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 4 and 5, Paul said, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus." What was he doing? Thanking God for their salvation. Now, the Corinthian Christians had some problems going on, but they were saved. Amen. They may have been carnal Christians, but they were Christians. And he wanted to be a help to them, but he thanked God for the grace that had been given to them in Christ Jesus and for what Christ was doing in them. He says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. They did have some things going for them. And Paul was thanking the Lord for the things they had going, along with the God's message from Paul to them. They could grow in grace, and they could become what God wanted them to become. But think of the Ephesian Christians. In Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." How many different churches was Paul praying for? Everyone that he had an influence, and everyone that he knew about, I believe. He was praying for the Philippians, he's praying for the Romans, he's praying for the Corinthians, he's praying for the Ephesians. We'll see here in a minute, he's praying for the Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you," he told the Colossians, "since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." And he told the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I believe there were some special things when Paul thought of each of these churches. There was either someone special or something special about that group that came to Paul's mind that he was thanking the Lord for. But most of all, he was thanking the Lord for saving them, for them being in Christ Jesus. Now, that ought to be the attitude of our hearts when we think of our fellow church members here at Central Baptist. Amen. How do we remember one another? Do you thank Christ Jesus for all? Do you thank the Lord for working in the hearts and lives, what He's doing? You know, do we think of the times that somebody did something we didn't like? Or do we remember the time that when they said something hurtful to us? Or do we rejoice that they're saved? You know, and they rejoice that we're saved and rejoice that we had the privilege of serving together one with another. You know, how are our prayers? Certainly one of the marks of a healthy church is a deeply felt thanksgiving and praise along with the prayers offered for one another. So we see that there is a burden of praise, prayer with praise. And then secondly, we see there is a burden of partnership there in verse number 5. And get back to our word fellowship there. He says, always there in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests of joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is thankful that these people have joined with him in carrying out the gospel ministry that the Lord has called him to. Take a look with me at Philippians chapter number 4. This church we can see here was faithful to stand with Paul in his times of need. Philippians 4, verse number 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So that had not only helped Paul one time, but it was time and time again this church had been a blessing to Paul. Look at verse 17. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, a well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, see, they partnered with Paul in carrying out the ministry that God had given to Paul, just the same way we partner with one another in the ministry of our church, but we also partner with these missionaries, as Paul was a missionary. We partner with the missionaries in the work that God has called them to do. And how we need to see that we're in this thing together. Amen? We're in it together. And think of it. The Lord founded His church, founded this work here in Philippi, which is it was in northern Greece, in Macedonia. And what we would call Greece, it was known as Macedonia back then. But we see that the Lord founded this church to reach people for Jesus. And each of them were essential in getting that job done, just the same way that God founded this church for that very same reason. And it's each of us are essential. We need one another more than we'll ever know. Amen? And may we learn to appreciate the fact that we're partners in the work of God. Somebody said the church is a team, and they pointed out there's no I in team. Amen? When you spell team, there's no I in it. We're partners in the ministry. Now, this church in Philippi was a great church. It was because they shared these three things that we looked at this morning. A common birth. They were born again in the family of God. And the question is this morning, have you been born again by the Spirit of God through faith into the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, why don't you come to Him today? Second thing, they had a common blessing, grace and peace. And thank God for the grace that He's given in our lives and the peace that He gives through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And then we have a common burden, a burden of prayer and praise and partnership. And as a result, we see here that they grew strong in the Lord and they honored Him and they were great because they stuck to the basics and worked hand in hand with Jesus. And those who knew Him and were called to Him, they worked very closely with to get the gospel to the world during their time. And we've got to do the same thing. We have these things in common. Let's work together for our Lord. Amen. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Father, we just come to You, not knowing the hearts of people. God, I thank You for these folks. I thank You for the saints here at our church. And God, what a blessing to be a servant of God in the ministry here at Central Baptist Church. And Lord, to know that we are in this thing together. We are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that even though we may not all have the same function within the body of Christ, God, we know that Your Holy Spirit has placed each of us in the body where You want us. You've gifted us for our place. And Lord, as we work together, as we partner together, as we fellowship together, Lord, You are at work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, You work the work that You have called us to do. And we partner together, not only one with another, but with other believers, that these missionaries that we support. We thank You for each and every one of them, the work that You've called them to. And Lord, help us to see that our faithfulness to You, our being in You, and Lord, our commitment to the Great Commission is important not only for this church, but it's also important for each of these missionaries we have a chance to be a blessing to. And God, I just pray that in this year before us, that we'll be faithful, Lord, in our prayers, as the Apostle Paul was faithful in his prayers. He remembered each of these churches. Lord, help us to remember those that You bring to our mind, those that have been a blessing to us. And Lord, those that we are partnered together with. Lord, each of these missionaries that You have allowed to come our way and that we're in the ministry together with. Lord, help us to hold them up in prayer and to pray for them. And God, we know that many of them write and say that they pray faithfully for us. And Lord, it's an example really of what the Apostle Paul was speaking of. But Lord, help us to take from Paul's example and to see, Lord, that we're to pray for one another. We're to be bound together in these common bonds that we have. We share Christ Jesus as our Savior. But Lord, we share in grace. We share in peace in our lives. But we are also to share in our burden. Help us to have a common burden that we might, Lord, be pleasing servants for You. Have Your will and way this invitation this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Invitation is very simple. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come get in Christ Jesus today. And if you're in Him, are you an active part of what Christ is doing? Are you allowing Christ to fill your life and for you to be in partnership, in fellowship? That's partnering together with others that are in Christ Jesus for the work that He's called us all to do. I trust that you are. If God's spoken to your heart about some particular need, the altars are open here. And I'll be down front to help any way that I can as we sing.